call your attention to the scripture in the 14th chapter of Zechariah. Now, what I'll be able to do with this, I don't know, but I trust that God will enable me to show you some things. Now, Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And I possibly, if the Lord will bless me, come on down to a ways anyway, as far as I try to speak to you about, I possibly will come on down as far as the 8th verse. And I want to read it to you. I want to take time to read it to you. I want you to listen at it and see how it sounds to you. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. I call your attention to the fact that this is the prophet speaking some 500 years before Christ came upon the scene. And here is what he relates to us in this matter. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great battle. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Hazor. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye did from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Now, he didn't say known to us, but known to the Lord. Not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Now I wonder, as I have read this to you, I wonder how many of you here have followed along in this reading and have been able to actually gather some of the things that are under consideration. Now, starting off in this chapter, and I'm not going to tell you that I'm going to bring everything out of it that's in there, but if I did not believe that I understand something about the trend that is falling, I'd not try to speak to you about it in the first place. Now, right over here in the first verse of the chapter before this one, he said, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, I believe that all of you know as well as I that that's talking about Christ being the offspring of David. And that this is talking about that in that day, talking about when Christ would come upon the earth, that there was going to be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Therefore, Christ is this fountain that's going to be open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That's why he came. That's why he's a fountain. And what he came in the world to do was to cleanse the house of David and Jerusalem from their sins. And so I read that verse of the first part of the chapter before the 14th chapter, of which I expect to try to speak a little from, that you might understand and see clearly that Christ is the one that is under consideration, not only in that chapter, but in the chapter that is to follow. And somehow, I do not know, I cannot explain, I've had experience all down through the years, and yet, for me to look back upon the prophets of old, and hundreds of years, and some of them thousands of years, just what they actually saw out yonder in that day, that they are talking about when they say in that day. They are looking at a day. They are looking at the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the day in which that He'll perform the wonderful things that He has or will come in the world to do. Just the same as it had already been done so far as that part of it is concerned. You know, in one place He said, comfort ye my people, and cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished, that she has received double of the Lord's hand for all of her sins. Now, that cry unto Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. Now that is how we are to comfort Jerusalem. That is telling Jerusalem that her warfare is accomplished. That doesn't mean that she won't ever have any warfare, any troubles, or any trials in this world. But let us boil it down to the actual meaning of the matter. And go back now and dig deeper and get into the words that actually is talking about what it is talking about. Now, comfort ye my people, and cry unto Jerusalem that her appointed time has come. Now her warfare is accomplished. But in older writings, at the root of this matter, it says her appointed time has come. Now, her warfare is accomplished in that appointed time that is come. Speaking as though it had already been. Yet it's talking about Christ. It's talking about that there is an appointed time of God. Now, there are a lot of times that just the lines here, just what you see on the lines, it just goes so much deeper than the mind really thinks of it is going. And so in this, in thinking about the time of Christ, and that her warfare is accomplished, she's received double at the Lord's hand for all of her sins. And so her accomplished time has come. That there was a time way back yonder, long before you and I or any of God's people were upon this earth. We were to be to be comforted when Christ did come. It was these very things that our warfare is accomplished. Now, her appointed time has come. Now, there was just as sure as there lives and reigns a God in heaven, that there was an appointed time when the warfare of Jerusalem would be accomplished. Christ was her appointed time. And so her warfare is accomplished because he did come at the appointed time of the Father, in which it was agreed upon in the covenant of eternity. At that time he would come and accomplish the warfare of Jerusalem, and they would be set free from their sin. Now, when you begin to back up into the matter and just go on back to the root of the thing, we find many things that, as long as just looking forward, we don't find. And so, this 14th chapter, I may not be able to get very deep in it, but I'm going to tell you there are some deep things in it, whether I am able to bring them out or not. So behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, there the Lord was coming to accomplish the warfare of Israel, and the spoil, you know, in the wars, the things that were accomplished was often divided among those that was supposed to be the winner in the matter. And so the accomplishments were divided. And then the Lord said here in the very first verse here, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. In other words, God's people were to have the benefits of what he accomplished in his warfare here in this world. And for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, in this rifling, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Now, we may not understand. I'm not going to say why God would permit these things to be done. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say we do not understand why God suffered these things to be done. Because these things, this does not tell you so right here in these particular words, but we have on record. So he says, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And so there had come the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, in which that the people of God were to have the spoil. There was a great war, and there was a lot of bad things that took place. Yet the final end out yonder was the accomplishment of it was to be to the benefit of God's children. And so it was the Roman soldiers. I know that God could have kept them from doing these things, but somehow it did not please him to do that. He could have kept John from being beheaded in prison, but somehow or another it did not please him to do that. I don't say that he was the cause of John being beheaded, but I'm just saying somehow it did not please him to deliver John in that hour. He delivered Peter out of prison over there, shook the doors loose, the stocks and bonds that had him held, and he could have just as easily done that for John if it had pleased him to do that. But I don't know why he didn't. But sometimes people have said, well, to me they said, you just don't have enough faith. And I say, well, that may be true. But I remember that the same God that delivered Peter suffered John beheaded. And I don't know whether he's going to deliver me or whether he's going to suffer me beheaded. And that's where my fear comes. Not that he is not able to do this, but I don't know what his will and purpose will be in the matter. And so oftentimes I fear because of that. And so, the Roman soldiers. Now, let us look a little. The Roman soldiers, as all our soldiers, you see, they have an insignia on their arm that bears something. It means something. And so, the Roman soldiers, their sign that they wore on their arm was an eagle. And so in the destruction of Jerusalem by them, Jerusalem is the carcass and the Roman soldiers are the eagles. And therefore, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Where the destruction is to come, there will the destroyer be. Now, I believe you understand what I mean by that. And these things now, this old prophet was looking out yonder and seeing these things that I'm talking to you about. Yet they lay about 500 years before his coming, before the coming of Christ into the world. Yet he was telling you the very things that would be taking place when Christ did come into the world and spoke of it as the very day, just like it was going on right now. And in the eternal mind in God, it was just as true when the old prophet was looking at it as it was when the carcass and the eagles were entangled and the thousands and thousands were being slaughtered in Jerusalem. And so, here in this thing, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, there was nations here entangled in this, and the Lord was to go forth and fight against those nations. And so many times in this life, God has fought the battles of his people in one way and in another. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Alright? Now don't we remember by the history of the New Testament, don't we remember when the very feet of our Lord and Savior here, as this scripture says, and his feet shall stand in that day, the day of Christ, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now, was, was on the east side of Jerusalem, and out in that valley, out in that area was where Christ did many of his things and his works. And it was out in that garden, if I understand, that he went and that he prayed that he might be spared the death that lay before him. Yet he possessed within him that great spirit of thy will be done and not mine. He came into this world. He knew what he came for. And he was, the scripture said, though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And so then he goes on to say, even to his death upon the cross. He learned obedience even to his death upon the cross through the sufferings that he suffered here in this world. And sometimes we even get a foretaste of that. He was Christ and I'm man, and I'm far from being worthy to be classed in any sense, described in any way as Christ other than I only use this as an illustration that you might understand what I'm talking about. That is, I being man, and it being nature to flee from death and all that. Yet sometimes I feel in my heart that come welcome death, I'll gladly go with thee because of the pressures of this world, the disappointments, the heartaches, the very impossibility sometimes of ever making something any better. And it's something that haunts you and always will all the days of your life. And Christ learned these things by the suffering. Now, that does not mean that he was not God. That does not mean that he didn't understand everything that was in heaven and in earth, so far as that part of it is concerned. But we find him praying, Lord, to let this cup pass if it be possible. Then we find him that though he was the very Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the thing that he suffered, even to his death upon the cross. And therefore he went willingly, and we, many of you here are younger, so much younger than I, that death does not cross your mind in the way that it crosses mine. But I know that somewhere right over yonder there is the river of death in my case. And I say to you this morning that the sufferings of this life, if I be a son of God, if I be one of his children, I can truthfully tell you that I have become completely reconciled unto death. And if it had always gone well with me while I live here in this world, I might not be that way this morning. But as it has been, as it has, then I am reconciled to death. And I do not have any fear of death as to what is going to become of me, because I have faith in God, and I have that faith because of evidence that has come my way. And I have faith enough in God to believe that when death comes to me here, that it will only be a passage from a land of sorrow and heartaches and trouble to a land of delight where such things can never come and will not be known there. And so we find here where the feet of the Lord Jesus Jesus Christ stood right there on the Mount of Olives. And I want you to notice that face towards the east, and many of the pictures that are drawn in the old scriptures, you'll find it towards the east. And the reason why of that is because that from that direction the very Son of God was to come with healing in His wings. And so you'll find the building, that river of life flows out from the altar of that building, and you'll find that the water goes toward the south, but the door of that house is open towards Jerusalem. Was open towards the east. And so we look at Daniel as he knew, and he looked towards Jerusalem. And so these things point towards the coming and accomplishment of the Son of God. And so here he stood there at the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst there off towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove to north, towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Now I want you to notice here what I'm talking about. That he says here in this particular place, that here on this Mount of Olives, the mountain shall cleave. Now cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And so here is something towards the east and towards the west. And yet there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. That's how the valley was created. That's why that the waters could run eastward and westward, was because that the mountain was open here and not in the center, as it were, because it cleaved together there, but otherwise it divided. A portion of it went south and a portion of it went north. And now the waters were to flow out from Jerusalem, and half of them were to go towards the east, and half of them were going towards the west. Well, I would clear that a little further if I could. It says that half of them shall go towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. That's what it says. But let us back up again and get into the root of this matter of what we're talking about. And so the former sea was eastward, and the hinder sea was westward. And then we notice that in this picture that we're talking to you about now, and this valley that was created there in this matter, it should be a very great valley. Well, that was the valley where the very waters of life were to run. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Now this valley was created from those mountains that I'm talking about, that were divided there in the way, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Ye shall flee, like as ye find from, or fled from before the earthquake in the days you God, King of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Now, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time shall be light. Now, the next verse, I want you to notice carefully, and it shall be in that day that living waters. I've been talking to you about the mountain, and that it cleaving together, it stuck there, but then the mountain moved southward, northward, and the waters could flow in this direction that I'm talking about. And it shall be in that day that living waters, the same day I've been talking to you about, in the same day under consideration, shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. It would not be divided by seasons. It would not be considered in that way. But summer and winter, all that means all the time. There was no time in between in this matter where that water would cease flowing. But I want us to notice now that the former here means east, and the hinder means west. And then you go back further into this thing, and you're going to find this, and that is that these waters going east and going west, and you take according to history and all things that we know about this morning, we say and we believe now, according to all evidence that we have, that we might start out eastward this morning and continue that course and never change. And finally, we would come back to the very place where we started. So here, the waters are flowing towards the east, and they are going towards the west. And somewhere, I'm going to tell you, children of God, these living waters meet, and they are flowing east, and they're traveling west, and yet they're going, their course is going to be that they're coming together, and they're flowing out of Jerusalem by the hand of God, and they're living waters, he said, and therefore the mountain was divided, whereby that the waters of living waters might flow their proper direction and come together at the proper place. And so here is not only that, but we find it flowing in one direction to the Jews of that day, and we find it flowing in the other direction of the Gentiles in that day. But the salvation of Jew and Gentile meet together by the waters of life, by the hand of God that is flowing out from the things that he has created and made these preparations for us. And so, this is a very deep valley. It's a great valley. And this valley is big enough for every one of God's children. Now, it's a big valley, and the Scripture teaches us so. And so, living water. I want you, let us call your attention back to some more living water. In Ezekiel's day, he talked about this living water. And this water came out, and it flowed down into the desert and emptied into the sea. Ezekiel did not say, and I want this clear, he did not not say that if you come to this river, this is the river of life, but if you come to it, you'll receive life. No, that he didn't talk like that. He didn't want the word he said that sounded like that. He said this was the water of life, all right, but he said to whomsoever the river cometh shall live. And therefore, this living water was flowing to the individual to whom it belonged. And therefore, as we see this the living water, he described it on this wise that it went on down through the desert and into the sea, and all of God's little children, their experience in time, from time to time, is through the desert. That's the way that a portion of this traveled. Yet it's the water of life. It shall not destroy you. You may be cast down, but not destroyed. And the final end of it is that it goes into the river. And so every one of God's little children is going to travel that course. And they're going on the ship of God's love, traveling down this way that they're going in the river of life. And can't you just see the time that lays ahead with the glorious resurrection of every one of them on the ship of God's love, are going to sail out on that great eternal sea of love of God, and they're going to sail on the ship of God's love sometimes we say throughout eternity as a matter of expression, but it's not throughout eternity, but in all eternity they're going to sail on the ship of God's love in the sea of His love, and know nothing of love but the joy and peace and the glory of God, and be able to shout eternal praises world without end, and thank God that He provided these glorious ways. Now you just think about how that He divided the mountains from Jerusalem there, the waters to flow in their proper direction, and created that great valley on each side, and it's the water of life, and the children of God are traveling in that direction, and whether you be Jew or whether you be Gentile, one day your salvation is going to meet, because I want us to notice another expression that they were enemies because of the election and so on, and the teachings, the scripture, and all that. They were enemies for the gospel's sake. Yeah, that's what it says. But it says they were beloved for the Father's sake. And it's talking about here now those old forefathers that had gone on before them. They were still Jews and they were still enemies of the gospel. But for the Father's sake, for the fathers of Israel, not just Father, but fathers of Israel that had gone before them, such as Isaac, Jacob, and Isaac, and all them that they spoke of in Abraham, and in Isaac, and in Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And so, can't you see the glorious work of God in all these matters? And so it's traveling its proper course. It'll come to its proper end. And thank God there'll be no end to it. I see I'm not going to be able to handle all this that I had thought that I would, but thanks be unto God, he plainly tells us here that it will be day and night. It shall not cease. There is no end to that. But I want to drop back just a little and show you here, and then I'll move out of the way. And that is that this time was coming with the Lord, and they would not, you and I would not understand. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. There was one of the greatest mixtures and confusion in that day when Christ came here in the world. It could not even and did not even shine in the gospel day for a period of time. It did not shine as bright as it would have shined had it not have been beclouded by the law over such a long period of years. And yet enough had taken place in the gospel time that it had done something to the law, that it did not give its life as it one time had. And so here was a day that was not light and it was not dark. I hope you see what I'm talking about, how that God was working this thing. And this was in that day, and that day was the day of Christ, and these things are his accomplishments.
Thank you for your kind attention as I try to speak to you.